Let us read together in the Word of God, in the Scriptures of the New Testament. In our morning worship, we are currently studying 1 Timothy, and we come this morning to the 6th chapter. From the first verse down to verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. Let all who are under the yoke of slavery regard their masters, despotes, their despots, as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching, the gospel, may not be defamed. And those who have believing masters, Christian masters, must not be disrespectful to them, on the ground that they are brothers, but rather they must serve them all the better, since those who benefit by their service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these duties. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching which corresponds with a godly life, then that man is puffed up with conceit. He knows nothing, and he has a morbid craving for controversy and for disputes about words. Disputes which produce envy and dissension, slander, and base suspicions, and wrangling among men who are depraved in mind and bereft of the truth, imagining that godliness, professing the Christian faith, is a means of gain, a means of getting money. There is indeed great gain in godliness, along with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through this craving for money that some have wandered away from the Christian faith and have pierced their hearts with many pangs. Amen, and the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. Here, 1 Timothy chapter 6, from verse 3 onwards, these very strong words from the Apostle Paul. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching which corresponds with a godly life, then that man is puffed up with conceit, he knows nothing, he has a morbid craving for controversy and for disputes about words and so on. Let me start this morning by asking two questions. First is this: have you ever wondered why the Christian church has always been plagued and tormented by troublemakers? It seems that in every Christian fellowship there are difficult people who are always arguing and taking exception to what's being said or how things are being done. Awkward people who don't seem to be able to fit in with their fellow Christians. Now, of course, there's a very obvious reason why the Christian church has always contained difficult people. The simple truth is that people like that are attracted to Christ. It's very often the case that troublemakers and people who have edgy personalities, people who are argumentative and awkward and aggressive, it's very often the case that they are what they are because they have never known real love in their lives. And for many of them, childhood was a time devoid of affection and security, and instead they were neglected and uncared for and uncherished in their homes, and so their aggression and their argumentative spirit is the only way they know of expressing themselves. A word to parents. Love is the most important thing in anyone's childhood. It's not enough to give children food and clothes and pocket money and a roof over their heads and then put a full stop there. Of course, these can all be expressions of parental love. But they can also be substitutes for real love. They are not necessarily love in itself. Children need to be caressed. They need to be cherished and handled and dandled and touched and loved and esteemed and valued. And although there are some parents who find it more difficult to express love than others, and there are some parents who find it more difficult to love their children than others, if children don't get that kind of intimate, tactile, touching love in their childhood, I tell you, their entire lives will be marred and scarred very often beyond repair. And they will become troublemakers and aggressive, like the people Paul is speaking about here. And what had happened to these folks in this chapter was just this. They had heard the word of the gospel, and they were attracted to Jesus Christ, and they had responded to this marvelous message of grace and of God's love. And they were converted to Christ, as so many needy, poor souls are. And they came into the church, and the trouble was, they brought their old natures into their new life. They brought into the church their tempers and their moods and their aggression and their argumentative spirit. That's the first question. Why have there always been difficult people in the churches? And the answer is, because people like that are attracted to Jesus Christ. Second question is, have you ever noticed that Paul can be at his most severe, even to the point of arrogance, when he's dealing with these troublemakers and these disruptive elements in Christian fellowship? You find a very strong word, actually, in the Greek in verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word agree in the Greek really means to come over to. Paul says, if anyone doesn't come over to the words that we are teaching, it's the word that would be used for crossing a stream. Come on over to this side. Or crossing a road. Come on over, cross the road. And one side is the right side, and the other side is the wrong side. And Paul is saying, you chaps are on the wrong side. With your bad tempers, and your aggression, and your argumentative spirit, you're on the wrong side. Now, if you don't come over to our side, you'll go on being wrong. Strong words. It's the sort of strong language you find again in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. My eyes almost popped out of their sockets when I first saw these two words. Paul speaks about my gospel. My gospel. God shall judge the secrets of all men according to my gospel, as if the gospel were his private property. Of course, he's dealing with troublemakers. Strong words. Or listen to these words from Galatians, where Paul is dealing with a newfangled thing that had come into the church. People had come in with a new message, and the message essentially was, well, you know, the gospel is all right, I suppose. But as long as you live a good moral life, you'll be okay in the end of the day. Sure, you've heard that before, haven't you? Well, here are Paul's strong words. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the God who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Listen to these strong words. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let that man be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. Paul's strongest words are reserved for troublemakers in the church. Or take the church in Corinth, that nest of aggression. Did you know that Paul says three times in the New Testament, follow me. There's arrogance for you. Never mind the other chaps. Never mind these other messages. Follow me. 1 Corinthians 4. I urge you then, be followers of me. 1 Corinthians 11. Be followers of me as I am a follower of Christ. Philippians chapter 3, brothers, join together in being followers of me. Strong language. My gospel. Follow me. Well, what are we to make of such severity and such arrogance? Well, as Professor C.S. Lewis says, A man who speaks like that is either dreadfully wrong and ought to be locked up, or else he is dreadfully right and ought to be heeded. And the truth is that Paul is dreadfully right, because the church from the start has always been disturbed by difficult people. Argumentative. I've got to use the word because we use it in presbytery. Contumacious people. If a minister won't accept a decision of presbytery, he is guilty of contumacity. Pig-headedness and thrawnness. People who are always wanting their own way and causing trouble in a Christian fellowship. Where do such people come from? And how are we to judge them? I believe that Paul's teaching is summed up in three phrases found in verse 4. This is very easy to remember. An argumentative man, Paul says, he is, he knows, he has. He is puffed up with conceit. He knows nothing. He's ignorant. He has a morbid craving for controversy and disputes about words. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning that in these three expressions, he has, He knows he has. I want to suggest to you that there are three movements here. First of all, there is a Godward movement. In the presence of God, he is puffed up with conceit. There is a selfward movement towards his own self. He knows nothing. And there is an outward movement to his fellow men. He has a spirit of argument. Godward, he is full of his own conceits. Selfward, he knows nothing. And manward, he has a craving for controversy. And I think there is a trilogy of Christian truth there that is a pretty good gauge of character in the Christian church. He is, he knows, he has. Being, he is, leads to knowing, he knows. And knowing leads to having. He is, he knows, he has, or to put it another way, conceit in the presence of God leads to ignorance, and ignorance leads to troublemaking. That is the trilogy of truth. Let's take these three movements very briefly this morning. First of all, the Godward movement. In the presence of God, the argumentative person, the self-assertive person, is puffed up with his own conceits. In the very presence of God, where he ought to be silent, and where in fact all flesh is commanded to keep silence before him who sits on the throne, the difficult person is filled with his own conceits. And I think that's a very serious matter. Because what you are in the presence of God is what you are. Not what you are in a pulpit, Not what you are in a pew, but what you are in the presence and the sight of God is what you are. It has to do with being. It has to do with essential character, and it has to do with where a man stands with God. Do you know who you are? Do you know where you stand with God? Your wife apart, you can't get into heaven under the umbrella of your wife's religion. Your husband apart, you can't get into heaven under the umbrella of your husband's religion. Your children apart, your relatives apart, your minister apart, and your church apart. Where do you stand with God? What does your religion consist of? Is it just a collection of conceits, of personal thoughts and private sentiments, your own ideas, your own ways, and your own opinions? Oh, surely, my friend, surely, my friend, you know what a terrible condemnation the Bible pronounces on those who are filled with their own ideas in the presence of God. Proverbs 26. Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Romans 11. Do not be high-minded, but fear, lest you be wise in your own conceits. Romans 12. Never be conceited, filled with your own thoughts, your own plans, and your own ideas. And out of that Godward movement comes the selfward movement. A man who is filled with conceit in the presence of God is a man who knows nothing towards himself. He is an ignorant man. Conceit in the presence of God leads to ignorance. And the word here is the familiar Greek word agnostos, from which of course we get the English agnostic. And an agnostic is someone who's not sure and who is not in the know. He is agnostos, not in the know. And what Paul is saying here is that the man whose religion consists of his own conceits and his own opinions, in the end finishes up as an agnostic towards himself. He doesn't understand his own actions and his motives. Do you have an insight into who you are? Do you know what makes you tick? Do you know why you behave the way you do, why you do certain things? Can you understand your own psychology and your motives and your desires? Can you read your own heart? According to the New Testament, the know-all in the presence of God, the wise guy, the smart aleck, the self-opinionated man, full of his own conceits, ends up not only not knowing God, he also ends up not knowing himself. He is agnostos. He is ignorant as to who he is. And it's interesting that that word ignorance in the New Testament is usually associated with people who aren't Christians at all. Ephesians 4, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. 1 Peter 1, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Ignorance, you see, is the mark of the heathen. It is the mark of the outsider. And ignorance of God and ignorance of ourselves is a direct product of conceit in the presence of God. Lastly, there is the outward movement. The man who is full of conceit in God's presence is the man who knows nothing about himself, and he is also the man who has a morbid craving for controversy and disputes about words. I'm sure you've met people like this in church life. Although I would like to testify before God here this morning to the peace I have had for 9 years in this fellowship, I have never crossed an angry word with a living soul. Our Kirk session meetings are pacific affairs. We have no uproars. People do not throw things at me. But one hears appalling stories of strife in other churches caused by ignoramuses. I was hearing the other day of a minister's wife who last Sunday was reviled and abused in public by a Sunday school superintendent. Her only sin was that her husband was a faithful preacher of the gospel. She went home in tears from church. I'm sure God will judge that man. There are other stories too of godly ministers who are heartbroken by the unbelief of their congregations, and of ministers who are abused by godless people, and let it be said in public, by godless elders and godless office bearers. And a lot of ordinary Christians, too, who are abused. Learn this lesson. Where does all this aggression come from? This argument, this contumacity in the church. According to Paul, it comes from ignorance. Ignorance of God and ignorance of self. And that ignorance comes from conceit and self-importance in the presence. Godward he is. Manward he knows nothing. Outwards he has a spirit of controversy. He is, he knows, he has. Being leads to knowing. Knowing leads to having. He is conceited. He knows nothing. He has a craving for controversy. The one follows the other as sure as night follows day. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to his own word. To his name be the honor and the praise.